him and said that he'd gone crazy, that he was talking about being born again. So he'd obviously lost his mind, and stay away from him and the family, and they ostracised him. So as young kids, we sort of thought, well, that's obviously not a path we're going to take, because if you get kicked out of the family, we thought that that was quite important, the worldly family that we're born from, the parental lineage. So we carried on probably believing in mammon, whether it was money or something else that you excelled at yourself to achieve, and that, you know, if you failed, you just picked yourself up and tried again. And one of the things my sister said is, the trouble with us is we'll never ask for help from somebody. And that was a sad reality, that we, you know, we just always ploughed on, even though the catastrophe that we were ploughing, it just continued onward. So I got with Daniel's mum, and Daniel was born out of wedlock, which was a bit frowned upon, even though they weren't Christian. And they sort of said, if you would at least get married, he wouldn't be a bastard child. And I was like, won't that still mean that he's a bastard child, even if we get married after the fact? But, you know, they said it would look better. So I got pressured a bit, and so I got married. And that lasted a short time, 5 years roughly. And soon after that, I went into a business and that. And I remember Daniel saying at one stage, Dad, are you going to go to heaven or are you going to go to hell? And I said, I'm going to hell. He said, could you take the hose with you and put Satan out? And I was like, hey, I was like, that's a really good idea. I'll give it a crack. So anyway, things proceeded. I suppose we were regarded as being successful in business, and we were still living like terribly sinful lives. It's when you look back, and you know, it's a bit saddening, but it's also awesome that the Lord has come along and revealed that the measure that you were using was not a good measure, and that his plumb line is, you know, straight and true, so to speak, and whereas ours, we sort of bend however it accommodates ourselves. The business went quite well, and Daniel, he came and stayed for a while, probably about 15 I think you were, and he worked in the bakery that we had, which we ran for about 20 years. And he, at that point, I think you were with a Christian girl, and it was just an interesting arrangement, because I was surprised that his mum had let him be in a relationship with a girl, and that you were living in the same sort of house, that you'd welcomed her into the house. But for whatever that was, here I was, a sinner myself, looking at someone else thinking, whoa, that's not quite right. And but like, nothing I'd been doing had been biblically sound. So we carried on, and then I broke up with a long-term partner of 18 years, and I got in a relationship because I wanted to have another family. And the person I got with was an Asian woman, and our son was born with a heart defect. And that sort of challenged me, because all our money that we had couldn't cure this problem. And I realised that we had no foundation, and like, our love was superficial. Everything was just a charade that we were playing out. But in the business community, of course, we were welcome with open arms, so to speak. And so I decided I wanted to get out of the business, and I didn't even want to sell the business. I started getting this, whether it was discernment, the Lord was doing a work, or Daniel was probably praying for me, thankfully. And so anyway, it took about 2 years to work our way out of the business. We employed a lot of staff, and it was quite freeing for me to get out of that. And during that time, our young son, the medical profession said he'd die in the first year, and he never showed any of the signs of what they said he would start to show. And then by the second year, they said the same thing. But still, and to this day, he's now nine. And so that's a miracle in itself.
And do you, just to share that, do you remember when you, it was when I was in Hawke's Bay, and you called me to tell me that you were going to have, well, you told me that I was going to have a half-brother, and you asked, you told me that he was going to have, you know, he was having heart defects, and you asked me to pray for him.
No, I don't.
That's the thing, yeah.
Tell me more.
So that was pretty crazy, because I knew that Dad had, I knew, well, it was quite crazy on my end, because I'd always worked with horses, race horses, and that was kind of what I thought I would do with my dad once we got to a point to be able to, was train race horses together. And after I became a Christian, it was just before my 18th birthday, and about 6 months later, God called me to leave my job, to go and study the Bible and to teach it. I don't even know what that meant, but I was like, I know that's what I got to do. And so I called my dad to tell him. I was shocked to see that he wasn't like dead against it. Like, it was kind of weird. I was expecting him to be like, you know, what are you thinking, you know? But he wasn't. He was just like, oh, okay, that's really interesting, you know, that's what you want to do. And I was quite struck, and so kind of right through my Christian walk, that had always stuck with me. That time, it was, by that point, I'd probably been a Christian for about 3 years. I'll never forget it, because I was walking the street. I was actually doing like street evangelism. Kind of ministry at that time, and we were walking in the streets, and I get this call from a random number, which I didn't even have, and it turned out to be you. And I remember, going through the call, and you asked me to pray for Cassius, and I prayed for him while I was on the phone with you, and that was like one of the only times that I talked to you for ages. Yes. I just remember kind of turning to the rest of the guys and being like, man, crazy, you know, Dad called, and I got to pray for, you know, my half brother. And So I think it was just, even there was just a real testimony to the power of God.
I think I remember Daniel, when he was at school, he said something about he was going to go back or go to university or something, and I was like, don't you not like school? And he's like, yeah, no, I don't like it, but such and such is saying I should do this and that. I said, what do you want to do? He goes, I don't want to go to school. I says, well, don't go back to school. Don't go to university. I said, get on a bus. He goes, what bus? I said, any bus, one that's moving away from the school. Get out in the real world. Stop wasting the teacher's time, the student's time, and your own time, and learn some things. I said, you can always go back if, you know, that's on your heart. So, but he also said to me, I'm thinking about being a policeman. And I was like, whoa, I don't think you'll be allowed in the house. And he's like, what do you mean, Dad? I said, well, what do you want to be a policeman for? He goes, I want to help people. I was like, do you really think the police are helping people? and he's like, well, I would be. I said, yeah, I appreciate that. So, but anyway, when he's rung and said he's going to go and study to be a pastor, it was like, praise the Lord, if there is a Lord, because at that time I certainly wasn't a Christian. But I still think I knew there was a God. But so miraculously, your prayers were answered for Cassius, and he just went from strength to strength, and the medical profession couldn't explain why this boy was still alive. And as I say, he's now nine, and he got baptized on New Year's Day. And I asked him, because his mum said to me, this is you pushing your religion on him. And I said, well, I'd really like you to talk to him, because it's not that at all. And he's talked to me about the reasoning why he wants to be a Christian, and I said, you should talk to him. So he'd mentioned that a lot of the boys and that were telling him at school, because you've got a heart defect, you're going to die. And he said, I just want to know, Dad, that if I do die, that I'm going to be in heaven with Jesus. And I was like, that's awesome, son. So, you know, for him to have that hope, which was something which hadn't arrived for me. Well, it has now, but, you know. So that was a pretty special thing to see him get baptised on New Year's Day this year. And I didn't think it would affect me spiritually, but it did. And I think how Timothy is, it's talked about in there with Paul, how his mother and then grandmother, that generational strength that comes into the family when you have Christianity in there and that love of Jesus, the empowerment, the supernatural empowerment you get. But progressing on, so Cassius was 2, maybe even got to 3, and I was taking him into work at that stage because we were still doing the bakery, and we were racing racehorses, and we'd had quite a bit of success, so they say. And yeah, I just had a change of heart, I suppose, the Lord working on me, or Daniel's prayers working on me. And but little did I know, Ashley, when our son was born, she said she had to stay in Starship Hospital for 3 months, and she likened it to being in prison. And she'd fainted twice and that up there, just the stress of everything. And I was still trying to do the business, running to and fro. And little did I know that I was going to end up in prison. So then when that happened and Cassius was about 3 and a half, I was really angry. And I probably went into total lawlessness and went to Linton Prison, and was between Linton Prison and Mangaroa Prison. And one of the first trips I had to Mangaroa, like most of the men at Linton were not too keen to go to Mangaroa because it's a pretty violent prison, and they don't sort of, they say it's the largest dog kennel in New Zealand, and that's because the mongrel mob run it. And so, yeah, I went along there, and the first unit I was in, probably 16 men, and maybe 14 of them had all their faces tattooed up and everything. And usually when a white guy goes in there, they would intimidate him and he'll leave. And so the first couple of guys that come in the cell, they went out in a hurry. And then it was an acceptance sort of thing that this guy's a bit different. So carried on, and one of the guys gave me a book about grace. He said, I think the Lord wants you to read this. So that was a huge thing for me during that storm, I suppose, looking back, that to read that the grace of the Lord, and how you could really be set free if you would start to surrender. But I wasn't ready to surrender at that point. So I kept going between Manawatu and Mangaroa, and I went to trial. I got found guilty. I appealed the convictions because I still wasn't happy. And the more I was starting to read the Bible, and I'd met Richard Goodwin here at Manawatu, and I couldn't figure out why this guy was showing me love. Like, and it was a love different to probably the superficial things I'd experienced previously. And so, yeah, just gradually the things started to take hold, and the Word of God, like, you have a lot of time in there. So I read a lot of the Bible, and I thought I was going to try and see where the Christians were going wrong. And I sort of say, after 2 black eyes and a split lip, I repented, and the Lord Jesus was hallelujah. So, I didn't realise probably that Daniel has said how much he was praying when he was in America, and the Lord would place it on his heart to pray for your dad, and he didn't know what my circumstances and that were at that point. And so, yeah, it was just a pretty special time.
Yeah. So I guess on the flip side, so while Dad went into prison, at first it's like I had no idea. So I was studying in Chicago, studying preaching over there. And funnily enough, I found out that on Google that he'd gone into prison. So there you go. And I was, safe to say, I was pretty disappointed that no one in my family had told me. That kind of rocked me a bit. I was like, well, I guess that makes sense why when I called him for his birthday last year, he didn't answer, because he can't answer, I guess. But yeah, that started kind of a new path for me, because I guess my track was, you know, even though I'd become a Christian, obviously the Lord was still working on many things in my heart, and one of the biggest ones was forgiveness. And especially forgiveness towards my dad, you know, all that had taken place in my life. And that was a very long journey for me. And part of that journey was the Lord would lead me to pray for him often. And Yeah, I just remember there was one time specifically which stands out so much, and I was reading in the Gospels, and the passage said where Jesus says, "I have other sheep also who are not of this fold. I must bring them also." And that just stuck with me. It stuck with me, and so I remember praying that for like, man, I don't even know, at least 10 minutes. Like, I'm not even kidding you. If anybody could hear in, they'd be like, "Hey, this guy's gone nuts. He's I don't know what's going wrong, but he's on repeat." So yeah, for like 10 minutes, I just remember praying that. You know, I was just like praying for you. I was like, you know, yeah, you must bring him. I'm like, unless you bring him, then nothing's going to happen for him. And it was challenging too, because I think the reality for me was like, okay, well, he's gone into prison. My family didn't even tell me. You know, my family don't care about him. I mean, you know, and so they're not going to keep track of him. So my biggest thing was like, yeah, I actually may never see him again, because I'm like, you know, that was my first year of study. I still had 3 more to go. I was like, by the time I get back, you could be anywhere. And yeah, I just remember many times when, yeah, I just really would feel that burden to pray for you, just being like, Lord, it's like, I don't even know where Dad is. I don't know if he's alive. I don't know what's happening. But, you know, but I just knew that I had to pray for you. So yeah, I guess on my side, it was really that faith, you know, that faith of just trusting that, hey, God's calling me to pray for him. I don't know what's going on, but I will pray. So yeah, it's crazy.
Amen. That's pretty awesome. And yeah, sometimes you see we forget about the pain and the damage we do in our walk away from the Lord, and the pieces that the other people are left to try and pick up. But I think, as Daniel was saying about the prayer, one of the hardest things for me was to forgive, and like, I believed vengeance was mine to rebalance things. And when I read the scripture that vengeance is God's, that humbled me, and I thought, man, I'm in trouble, because I'd always lived a life whereby I thought I rebalanced the things by my actions. And so again, a bit of repentance, and Lord, help me with this. And it took me a long time to be able to pray for somebody in genuine forgiveness. Like, initially I couldn't do it, and there's many incidences in the prison, like even with staff and inmates, where you mishandled it. And but as the Lord started doing the work, all of a sudden you could show the light of the Lord Jesus, and it became powerful, because like, even gang members would come up and they'd be like, "Are you a Christian trying to intimidate you?" And be like, "Yeah, I am. Could you please get me in to see the pastor?" Hey, like, it's top secret stuff, because we don't want the rest of our mates to know. And it's like, "Yeah, sure, could you write your name down?" A lot of them, "Oh, I can't write." "Awesome, what's your name, brother?" And you'd take it, and then they'd get taken over to see the pastor. But I think after my trial and things, and my appeal was not granted, I had one more charge, and the Lord was just laying on my heart, like, I'm the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist said, come to take away the sin of the world. And like, all I could think was, here I am quibbling over this charge and trying to profess that it may not have been me, when the Lord, he said nothing. And here I was squealing because I was a bit uncomfortable. And I was uncomfortable, but I was coming to terms with the peace that the Lord Jesus can avail of us. And like, just something I read the other day was about the peace of God transcends our understanding, and that he garrisons and mounts guard over our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And so, you know, that's just how magnificent God is. But I think the power of prayer also is the other thing. Once you allow him to break off all the impediments we place in the way in our relationship with him, the amazing things that he starts to do. And, you know, I really say, for the first time I experienced love, and it's a love that I still probably can't explain properly to this day, but it wasn't the shallow misconception I had of it previously in all my relationships. And I even went to the point of saying to a group of members at Spring Hill Prison, you know, I no longer have to abuse women or men in any way. And they're like, well, what do you mean by that? And I said, well, even if it's in a relationship situation, I'm empowered in Christ that I can love them how he has first loved me. So, and that was pretty challenging for them, but they would, some of them would come to the cell and that and ask for some scripture and things, and usually there'd be one guy that was in charge of a unit unofficially, and he used to come and see me because he'd been at Manawatu prison, and he'd say, I don't know what you've done to this unit, Wayne, but there's not much violence here anymore. And he said, I can't even get angry with people anymore. So all my binding and loosening prayers in the name and blood of Jesus were having an effect. So it was awesome to see, because, you know, it's not a nice environment when people are getting abused and we say terrorised, brutalised, and just that shattered life that they end up in. And often we can't understand the trauma that they've been through that's placed them in that situation. We see a reaction and we think, what a terrible thing for that person to do, and, you know, how can we put this right? They should be punished. And I've maintained all along that prisons are a failure, and that's the whole reason I did my whole term in prison, because I wouldn't partake in the charade. I could see that it just, they cannot heal a situation when they're putting a physical or a medical pill to the problem, when it's a spiritual impediment that is what's lacking. And so sadly, the recidivism, they say it's not as high as 80% or 75%, but it is. And they doctor the figures continually, but it's, I call it the criminal farming industry, and it's a real shame that my brothers that are still in there, and the wasted manpower that is there that could be being utilised in the community. Sometimes people say, oh, but you couldn't let that person out. But I believe with that spiritual healing, one of the men that a pastor in Taupiri had prayed for, he was the most notorious criminal in the country. And he supported him and got him released. And he's now been 12 years out in the community without incident, and he's pastoring in a church. And so when we sort of say, you know, you just don't know the trauma that that person had been through, and the degeneration from the family sin that just gathers momentum. And it's no excuse for us not, you know, looking for a source, but everyone is being hoodwinked into thinking, don't read the Bible. And your only hope is if you read the Bible and come to a realization that Jesus Christ is our Savior. So yeah.
Yeah, no, and I guess just for everyone, you know, what I guess to share your, I don't know if you want to say deciding factor, but I mean obviously, you know, your time of your own in the scriptures was really important, but I guess what was it that you would say that the Lord really used to bring you to that point of humbling yourself before him?
Proverbs 3:5-6 was trust the Lord with all your heart and rely not on your own understanding. So for me, that was because I thought I could figure out most things, but when I realized he can figure out all things, and if I'm listening to him, he may pass on some of the things to help me, and then acknowledge him in all your ways and he will make your path straight. So it just took me out of the driving seat, so to speak. And I had a dream just before I was released from prison, and I talked to the pastor because I was driving the car and someone was sitting there that I couldn't see, and I'm assuming it's Jesus, and he's going, you can't drive. And I'm, I can drive. You can't drive. I can drive. And I kept doing this over and over. And then the pastor's going, well, that's because the Lord's telling you, if you get out of here and try and drive the car, you're going to crash. So surrender the reins over to me, and I will make your path straight. So that was probably the biggest thing that I would go over and over a little bit, but more than 10 minutes. Days and weeks and months.
All right, not a competition.
But yeah, so anyway, then I got released from prison, which was like awesome. And I invited a couple that used to come into the prison, and they're not always allowed to associate with inmates once they're released. It's a bit of a breach of some secret code. And so anyway, they come around and I cooked them a four-course meal and they were just like, we can't believe this. And I said, this is from all the men that aren't in a position to be able to do this for you, for your work, that you come into the prison week after week and spend your time with these men, you know, and it must be a thankless task sometimes, but they're there week in, week out. And like, because I worked in the Wharehui in Spring Hill, which is a chapel or a meeting place, and in the end I worked there for a year and I got to interconnect with all the chaplains that come in from just everywhere, and I still to this day see all of them. And we even had one of the guys, he wrote to the Minister of Corrections, and they said, we have no issue, but there are these couple of things that we're concerned about for security reasons, and so as long as you abide within those guidelines, you're able to see them. So that was pretty awesome, because sometimes they get on the wrong banter, as we can in anything, and yeah, it's not quite accurate. So it was good to get a letter saying that it was all right to see this guy anyway. And then, yeah, just joined a church in that in Hamilton, and I go to four actual churches, and I've been around a lot of the little ones like Taupiri, Te Rau, Matamata, Te Arawa, Morrinsville, same sort of place, Cambridge. Went to a marae for a prayer weekend, and that was awesome. The elders come out and said that we're going to relinquish the bitterness that we've maintained against the wrongs that our people have suffered, and we're going to go in unity forward from here. And that was just so awesome to be a part of. There was a lady there, Nikki Moran, who she goes into the prison singing, and she, that was put on her heart by the Lord, which is incredible. And she rebelled, she did a Jonah, so to speak, and he covered her in boils, and then she repented and said, all right, Lord, I'll try and get into the prison. She's a married woman with children. And then one prison allowed her in, and then after she did a concert, then five allowed her in, then 18, and now she's been doing it for 3 years and the boils have gone. But you know, she says, when the Lord tells you to do something, just do it. Yeah. So I think that surrender is a big thing, and especially for men, because I don't know, we have a thing where we think we could be right. And sadly, there's one way, and it's Yahweh, it's not our way. And when we can come to that realization, it is, it's pretty awesome. Like, God can do all things.
Amen. Yeah, and I just thought maybe to just kind of finish up, it could be cool just to share a little bit about, I guess, Richard's kind of part in your journey. Because I know when I first talked to you, Richard Goodwin, yeah, his service to the Lord and the way he represented the Lord to you was quite quite a big deal. So I thought maybe we could just share a little bit about that.
Yeah, sure. So I think initially the first pastor I met, he suggested he would do a couple of things and he didn't do them, and so I was pretty intolerant at that point. And so I put in my first complaint in the prison system and asked for him to be removed, because I said, if this is what a Christian man is, it scares people away from Christianity. And so anyway, he got moved and Richard came along, and Richard was really genuine and he had a love. Like, he also prayed for Cassius on many occasions when we were talking and things, and just that love. Like, I asked if I could go for one of his operations at Starship, and it was no on every front. And then Richard had said, look, I'll sponsor you, I'll come up with you, I'll take you to the hospital. And I was just thinking, like, what's wrong with you? Why do you love people the way you do? And like, as you get that realization that it's actually not him, it's the Lord Jesus beaming through him, because he's not caught in the same snares that obviously I still was at that point. But it was just awesome. And then I'd been moved from Manawatu prison for quite some time, and I wrote to Richard, and I'd never written to him before, so that I believe the Spirit was saying, write to Richard. And I get this letter back from him, and he goes, you won't believe this. Your letter's sitting on my desk, and your son has just applied to come in here back from America, because I think he thought I was full of shit when I said that Daniel had gone to America to do a religious study. I think he thought, oh, this guy, I've heard this will play the violin. But then the realization that, oh, no, he's actually telling the truth. So, yeah, that was pretty awesome. But Richard, like, we've been around and we have some vigorous discussion. And we have differing discernments, but we love each other in Christ. And, you know, what a brother he is. And to do that, sharpening on and love is uplifting for everyone. So, you know, thank you, Richard Goodwin, for the awesome work that you're doing in the Lord's name. It's so cool when people are genuinely representing the mighty name of Jesus. So,
Amen. Yeah, I thought that, yeah, just as a real great encouragement, you know, for me, when I first talked to my dad and he was saying about Richard, and yeah, just spoke to me so much, was just that reality of just every day, what we might think the mundane, but that's actually what made a difference to my dad, was the fact that in just the everyday, Richard was willing to, you know, go through that long suffering with him, was willing to meet with him, you know, and I remember you saying how you were looking into all the religions and you were like, you didn't find anything, and then you're like, oh, well, what are these Christians on about, you know? And it's like, but the fact of his testimony, and I think that's a real powerful reminder to us, is that it's our testimony, you know, just in the day-to-day. You know, I think of what you shared about the first chaplain or pastor that you interacted with, and that was not the testimony that you saw through him. And, you know, that I think that's just an important reminder to us, is that actually everything that we do, everything that we say, we're representing the Lord, you know, and we're his witnesses for better or for worse. And I think if we don't know we're always his witnesses, then it's probably a lot easier for it to be for worse. Yeah, but... and maybe just to finish up, maybe just sharing a bit about I guess what you're up to now and what the Lord's kind of doing in Hamilton, kind of anything you want to share, and yeah, then I can pray for you. Yeah.
Awesome, Daniel. Yeah, so the church that I'm going to and I'm a member of, El Shaddai, they've bought a building in Hamilton, and I went and looked at some bakery equipment, and then I went away because I thought, I think I'm going to buy the stuff, but I want to go home and pray first before I drive my own car. And so I did while I was driving back to home, I'm like, it's like the Lord's going to me, that's the building. And I'm like, the building for what? And so I'd already looked at one other building, but sort of hadn't thought any more. I thought, I don't want to go back into my bakery business that I'd done previously, even though I'd been and bought an oven, because when the pastor talked about burying your talent, I started thinking, wicked and unfaithful servant. Oh dear, I hope I'm not in that category. So I went and bought an oven anyway, but I'm not sure what I'm going to do with that yet. But so El Shaddai's bought a building, and they're talking about... I do a bakery part of it, but I only sort of want to work part-time, and I want to preach and do evangelizing if that's what the Lord's, you know, will is for me. And so in that sense, I can start to reduce from the concreting job I'm doing at the moment, and thoroughly enjoying out in the fresh air after 40 years locked up, so to speak, in different clinks. And so, yeah, they've asked me if I would come on board with Prison Care Ministries and work helping the men that are released from prison, which is quite it's quite humbling to be asked to be supportive in that role, because they said, we've tried a couple before and it's been a disaster, but we think that you're a bit different, and, you know, the fruit you're producing through the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, it's starting to reveal itself, and there's an anointing there that we'd like to, you know, work with. So that's one of the things looking at going, and they want to have a gymnasium at the front with a bit of a health cafe type thing that just can make a point where unbelievers and believers can meet, and there'd be no charge for the gym, and we can start offering them either to come to services and things, scriptural things, Christian music played in the gym, and just an opportunity at a different way of living if they want it, and if they don't, they're still welcome. So yeah, it's quite exciting. Another church I go to on a Sunday night has asked me to start pastoring there, but I said I didn't really think that I'm quite ready for that, and we're going to start a men's group which starts from the 4th of March when I go back, so I'm quite excited about that, and I'm just trying to get the men to allow Jesus to drive their car and find that liberty that comes through doing that, you know, when we surrender genuinely and allow his empowerment to propel us.
Amen. Yeah, no, thank you. Thank you for coming down, Dad. Honestly, it's a real blessing, you know, to me personally. But yeah, even as Malcolm said, it's always a blessing to all of us to be reminded, you know, of the Lord's power. You know, reflect on his power at work in our own lives to save us, his power at work in your life, and I'm sure in many of the lives here. You know, it's a real encouragement just to hear what God's done. And for me, you know, I tell you, when I talked to him on the phone for the first time, it was like the first time in 6 years that I'd talked to him. It was like, you know, it was like nothing had ever happened. But at the same time, it's like something amazing had happened, because the attitudes and the heart of this man was changed, and I could tell it on the phone. It didn't require me to go up there and see him, though thank the Lord I got to do that, but I could tell this man that I'm speaking to is different. And I think the thing that stuck out to me the most, and what stuck out to Dad the most, and it's quite amazing, because in the end that was really what God used to transform my life too, was the amazing love of God. That was the bottom line, the love of God that Dad saw in Richard and received from Richard was hugely instrumental in his walk. And I remember talking to him on the phone, and that's what he said. He was like, man, how amazing and how powerful is love. And I thought, well, that's not the Dad that I used to talk to, you know. And so, yeah, I think the encouragement, you know, that I would leave with you today too is, you know, yeah, I think in terms of the power of prayer right throughout our journey, you know, prayer was so instrumental. And I tell you what, I'm definitely not the world's greatest prayer. I know that. I have no doubt about that I am not. And, you know, I pray that God continues to grow me in that. But God answers our prayers. You know, even the feeble and weak prayers that we put up, God hears us and he answers us. And my encouragement to you, you know, I don't know everybody's story, but, you know, potentially you have people in your life that you're like, man, they, you know, if you were to, you know, ask the question, like, what is the likelihood of them, you know, coming to the Lord, you're probably going to be like, ah, yeah, that's probably impossible. But the reality is it's impossible for all of us to come to the Lord, but he can do the impossible. And so I guess my encouragement to you is, yeah, don't stop praying. You know, when God puts it on your heart to pray for those whom you love, or your friends, those, you know, maybe that you don't even know that you cross on the street, you know, it's just pray for them. You never know what God will do if you bring that prayer to him in faith. And yeah, and I guess the other thing I'd encourage you is just kind of what I shared about Richard before. Yeah, man, just realize that all that we do is a testimony to the Lord. You know, make sure our testimony is a faithful testimony, you know, a faithful testimony of who he is, a faithful testimony of how he loves, even those who are rebelling against him. And yeah.
Because it's surprising how much people are watching Christians, like, even though if they don't believe you, but they're watching, and like they're pretty critical, of course. Oh, that Christian can't do that. Hey, I thought you were a Christian. And so it's quite real, you know, and it's not all about being legalistic, but it's about allowing the Holy Spirit to move you in a way that, you know, we can't move in our own nature, our carnal nature. And just something about the prayer. Like, I come across a lot of people that were Christians, long-term Christians, and they'd say, could you pray for me? I said, yeah, of course I can pray for you, but why are you not praying to God? Where's your relationship with God? You know, of course I'll pray for you. I'm already praying for you. But, you know, you have to pray to God. Tell him what's on your heart. And some people are like, oh, I don't know what to say. It doesn't matter what you say. Just talk to him. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us and prepares what's on our heart. We don't even know what's on our heart sometimes, you know, but he knows. So, you know, that power of prayer is just, wow.
Amen.
Amen.
Awesome. Well, I'll close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for, this testimony. Thank you for this man whom you have brought out of darkness and into the kingdom of your dear Son. Lord, we do thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the power of the gospel to transform the lives of men and women. The power of your gospel, which has transformed many of our lives, as we would be able to testify as well. Lord, we recognize, as we've sung tonight as well, that you deserve all of the glory. In my dad's story, you deserve all of the glory. In mine and in everyone else's here, Lord, who knows you, you deserve all of the glory. And even as we've heard throughout the testimony, Lord, would you just strengthen us to be those who pray without ceasing. I have the widow, the persistent widow, who continued to come to the judge, and you're like, man, that's the example, that we're to persist in prayer. Help us by your Spirit to be those who persist in prayer before you, Lord. And also just hearing, oh, it's so encouraging to hear what you brought about through your servant Richard, the chaplain up at Linton, and just all that, he accomplished in just being faithful and just journeying with a man who was broken and needed someone to walk with him. Thank you, Lord, for his faithful service. Would you bless him, Lord? Would you continue to empower him to do your will in his life, Lord? And, would you just continue to open our eyes, Lord, to how we are your witnesses? Would you help us to be faithful witnesses wherever you have us, Lord, in our workplace, in our areas of study, in our homes, with our families, friends, Lord? Would you continue to conform us into the image of your Son, that we would represent you how we ought to? Lord, we ask all of these things, and we give you the praise and thanks tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.